start with where we've been for the last couple of months. Let's start with a question. Why are you here? What's your purpose as a child of God, as a Christian? What's your purpose? To glorify God. So for 2 months, we've been talking about our purpose. We've been looking at different ways that we can glorify God. And today, I know, probably to the great delight of many, I'm going to be closing out that series. But we really need to look at how we are to be glorifying God. So today, as we close it out, we're going to talk about how we are to praise God in our circumstances. So if you would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14? And we're going to start there. We're going to move all the way to the New Testament in a bit. So bring your Bibles out, Exodus chapter 14. You may recall that a couple of weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we looked at the Passover. And we looked how literally the Passover is intricately involved in what we do today in what we call what? Lord's Supper. We realize that it is literally intricately woven together. So we started kind of a look at the Exodus there on Palm Sunday. Today we're going to look at the last event to set up the Exodus from Egypt. So today, as we look at the next step, and this is found, if you want to go back and read it in its entirety, in Exodus chapter 12, 13, and 14. And you may recall that as the death angel had come over, and it says that every household in Egypt had a death, and when they got awoke in the morning, that there was weeping and wailing, and Pharaoh said, just get out. And it wasn't even just that they let them go. Do you remember? It's almost like they were pushed out. They just said, go, get out of here. You may even recall that as they were headed out, God had his people to ask the Egyptians to bless them with their wealth. Figure that. You've got slaves who have been a pestilence, literally, through God, for the last weeks and months of all these plagues that had happened. And as they're leaving out, they said, fine, just get out of here, go. They said, oh, before we go, how about you share your wealth with us? And the Bible says that they were given their gold, they were given their silver, they were given precious jewels, they were given cloth and clothing. Now, we all know that it's going to be used for what down the road? To build the temple. All these things, this plunder is going to be used to build the temple later. So I really think and believe that at this time, as they are literally being pushed out of Egypt, they're being told, get out, get out, get out, that they are praising God, going, we're free, we're finally free. Do you think a little praising was going on? I think there was. But were they glorifying God? Were they glorifying God? They gathered in the outskirts of Egypt, and they began their journey. But you may recall that they didn't turn east towards what was going to be the promised land, which was the promised land, which was going to be turn out to be Israel. And they didn't go under the Great Lake or the Great Sea or what we call the Mediterranean Sea and go up and go around and head into that area that we now call Israel. We've got a map up there. You see the map? You see, as they came out of the land of Goshen with Egypt there, and I'll turn around this way so that I can do it the right way. You see that they left Goshen, and the Lord says that they had them turn south. And they went down through the wilderness. And they not only went down through the wilderness, but they went across the wilderness. And then as they were just about getting to the point where they either turned up or went around to go down to Mount Sinai, that God had them turn off again. And we're going to read about that. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? The Bible says that after several days of travel, God turned their course again. And this led them down a dry river channel. Now, if you look on the maps of the desert area, they're called wadis, W-A-D-I, a wadi. And they took them down this wadi, and they took them down this dry riverbed, and the walls kept getting higher and higher. If you've ever seen pictures or you've been there, you know that the walls on the east side got higher and higher. They had no way to go left. They had no way to go right. They just had to go straight down this dry riverbed. And the scripture says that they were led down this riverbed right towards the Red Sea. They were trapped. Nowhere to go left, nowhere to go right, just go straight ahead. And when they got to the end, it finally opened up, and it opened up on this huge beach called Nuwaibi Beach. You can look that up in your history. And the scripture says that they found out that here comes the Egyptian army right behind them. Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea." Now we see that. Well, we saw that in the picture there, that they turned off and went down into that unusual area opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so, it says. Did what? They went down and camped between Migdol and the sea. That's where they went. Why don't we stop and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts through this word, would you? Father, we are thankful because your Holy Spirit makes all the difference in understanding. Lord, this morning, would you take our circumstances, would you take our wanderings and help us, Lord, to see that you've got a purpose in us? And we pray, Lord, that no matter what's going on, that we would give you honor and glory. Speak to us through this happening of Israel. And Lord, help us to see that you still work today. We bless your name and ask again for your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Egyptian army followed them. And it's safe to say, as we're looking at this scripture, that Pharaoh had spies. He had people watching them as they went out. And I'm going to tell you, when the scripture talks about having over 600,000 men, that included their wives and that included their children. So I'm going to say that even if they just had, what, a couple of kids and a wife, we're talking about 2.5 million people. Now, let me ask you, 2.5, how many? Million. Do you think you could lose 2.5 million people in a desert? I think it's going to be kind of hard. So he really didn't need spies, but he had people watching them, obviously, because they came back and reported. And they said what? They came back and told Pharaoh, they said, "They're lost. They're lost in the desert." Literally, they have turned south. Instead of going around and going through to a better land, they have turned south. And now they not only turned south, they went across the desert, and they've turned into that dry riverbed, and there's nowhere for them to go. So finally, the Israelites, you know, came to that place, and they were cut off by the Red Sea. They all piled out onto the beach. They camped there, as the Lord said. And right about there is where verse 9 and 10 pick up. So if you've got your Bible, look at verse 9 and 10. So it says, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel," now note what they did, "the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So what we have here is a real fix. We've got Israel and they're camped out there. They've got nowhere to go. Now listen, how many weapons do you think the Israelites took with them on this trip? Everything they had in the house, which was what? Maybe a fork and a spoon and a knife. They didn't have weapons. They weren't organized, which is one reason that the Lord didn't lead them up through the area where the Philistines and Midianites were. So he took them here through the desert, and then they were trapped by the sea. And the scripture says that the first thing they did was what? It was good. What did they do? The first thing they said they looked up and saw the Egyptians, and they did what? They cried out to God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's a good thing to do. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing and everything right about it. They cried out to God. But then, after they cried out to God, they did what we so often do when we see trouble coming or when they're in the midst of a difficulty. They started whining and crying. Now, read with me from verses 11 and 12. It says, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Just a few days before when they're walking out and they've got all this plunder, they're singing, Moses is great. God is great. And now they're saying what? They're looking at Moses. They're looking to God and they're saying what? This is your fault. Look what you have done. Look at the trouble you've got us in. They started whining and complaining and blaming. So why did God lead the Israelites right to the edge of the sea where there was nowhere to go? Couldn't go left, couldn't go right, couldn't turn down the beach because once they got there and got to the end, there was nowhere to go. So they're all out on the beach and they've got the army right behind them. Well, I think that it's important for us today to look at the title of the sermon, Bringing God Glory in Our Circumstances. Why did God bring him to the edge? Did he do it because he was cruel? Did he do it because he was mad at the Israelites? Did he do it because he wanted to teach them a lesson? Were they really seeking God when they asked, why did you do this to us? Or were they really just blaming Moses and God for their predicament? You know, I think we have a good lesson here. Sometimes we've got to remember that we cannot find the answer in our dilemma because we're asking the wrong question. What question did they ask? Why? Why did you do this to us? Let's talk about asking the right question. The fact is, life is going to bring us dilemmas. Anybody say amen? I could probably ask who's in one right now, but there'd be more people answering than not. And it's not a matter of if you're going to come to a problem or if you're going to come to a dilemma, but what? When? It's going to happen. It's called life, dear people. We can find ourselves with a diagnosis of a disease or of cancer. We can find ourselves not feeling well all the time. We can have a problem with our spouse or with our children. They come into crisis. We can have a severe work issue that even brought us to the place of losing our job or even a legal problem. We might even come to the place where it seems like every month we come to the end of our money before we get to the end of our month. And we have financial difficulties. Listen, our natural instinct is to ask God, why have you let this happen? That's our natural instinct. Remember, we as humans, we have a wicked heart. And our wicked heart goes right to, this is your fault. Blame it on somebody else. How did I get into this mess? And how do I get out of it? My question is, I usually know how I got into the mess, but God, how quickly can you solve my problems and get me out of it? That's usually where I go. Why did this have to happen to me? Natural questions, right? But they're the wrong ones to ask. They're the wrong question to ask. There is a better approach, and there's an approach that results in an entirely new way of looking at our difficulties, one that puts problems into a different context and perspective. So the right question absolutely comes from our purpose that we mentioned just a few moments ago. What is our purpose as a child of God? To glorify God. Did you realize that no matter what our circumstances are, good or bad, easy or difficult, our purpose doesn't change. It's always the same. Our purpose is to glorify God. So the right question is not, why am I here? But the right question is, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? I think if Moses would have said on the day that they had left Egypt and they were, man, trying to find places to put all the plunder that they got, I think if he had said, let's give glory to God, they'd have found some way to do it right quick and right easy. But now that they're just a few days away and they've got the Egyptian army breathing down their necks and they've got nowhere to go, are they going to glorify God? Are they going to praise God? One moment we can be crying out in turmoil saying, why? But if we will turn to the Lord our God, the peace of God can and will flood over us and we can change our question from, why me, Lord? Why is it me? To how? How what? How can I glorify God in this? Now, I want you to notice how all this happened. Let's go back and reread verses 3 and 4 again. For it said, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. In other words, he said, man, they wandered right out in the middle of the desert. They've got nowhere to go. And now not only has it they gone out into the desert, but it's closed them in. How? Because that river channel, that dry river channel, literally went along the sides where there was nowhere for them to go, trapped on either side, trapped by the Red Sea. Now look what verse 4 says. He says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And listen, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God deliberately orchestrated these events. God said, turn off and go down. God said to move. Why? To demonstrate his power. To demonstrate that he not only has power in church and when they're liberated, but that he has strength and power in every circumstance of life. Every time you're in trouble, every time you're in praise, every time something good happens, listen, to demonstrate his power. Israel was not going to be slaughtered on that day, amen? Listen, we know the history, and I realize that we understand this, but we need to look back and we need to remember, Israel didn't know what was going to happen. They were a very doubtful people. The scripture keeps talking about them being stiff-necked. Well, I'll tell you what, they've got nothing on us, amen? Israel wasn't going to be slaughtered that day. On that day, dear friends, the glory of God was going to shine as the waters divided. The glory of God was going to shine as the land literally dried up through the night with the wind. The glory of God was going to shine as the people walked across on dry ground. And as they came out on the other side, when Egypt's army decided that they were going to pursue them in, and when the waters closed them up and became the grave of Pharaoh's army, God's power shone time and again. We know all this. You've heard the stories. You've heard it read. You've read the accounts in the Word. But I got to remind you, they didn't. And yet God had deliberately brought them to these events. Look at verse 13 and 14. Same chapter, Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. You know, he's the only one who can accomplish salvation in us today too. Amen. But he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The world, dear friends, cries and the world laments its troubles. Do we as God's children do the same? Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is us. Look at our problems. Look at our trials. Look what's coming. Oh, my goodness. Look who was elected president. We're all going to die. Oh, my gracious. Who might get elected next? And I'll tell you what, a lot of people thought when this last one was elected that it was the end of the earth. They're still thinking it. What are we going to do with all of the trials and the problems and the difficulties that we have? The world cries and laments its troubles, but as children of God, dear friends, we're supposed to allow our trouble to be an opportunity for God to shine in our life. We need to let God be glorified in our circumstances. Listen to a portion of Psalm 136. I'm going to skip from 1 to 4 to 13 to 15 to 26. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Can I get an amen? Okay, that's not even me. That's the Word of God. Can the Word of God get an amen? It ought to be good. There you go. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, his mercy endures forever. but overthrew Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Guess what's going to come after that? For his what? Mercy endures. How long? Till the end of the week. Till the end of the paycheck. Till the end of our health. How long? His mercy endures forever. And this is not just an Old Testament teaching, dear friends. We're supposed to look at that and understand that we are to give glory to God in our circumstances, literally from the old time to the midtime to the end of the days. Jesus Christ himself taught us that glorifying God is more important than our comfort. Amen? Oh, or was that an oh me, right? Let me say that again. Christ Jesus taught us that it's more important to glorify God than for me to be comfortable. We can say amen, but do we really mean it? It's kind of like sometimes the Israelites when they came out and they had all the plunder. Praise God, praise God, praise God, until things really go bad. Where are we? Did you realize that in John chapter 9, we read about a man who was born blind? Do you remember that? We'll go back and read it right now. But his disciples came and asked him, Lord, why did this happen? Why was this man born blind? You remember what they asked him? They said what? They said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it this man? I guess he sinned in the womb. Was it this man or was it his parents? I don't know if they were looking for a sermon illustration or what, but in effect, you know what Jesus told him? In effect, he said, you're asking the wrong question. Ask a different question. He said, this man was born blind so that the power of God could be displayed in his life. You think, well, that wasn't very fair of God to let this man be born blind so that later on in his years, however old he was. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that God blessed that man many times over for the time that he was without sight so that he could come to sight in Christ Jesus. Amen. He's recorded in God's word. In John chapter 11, you remember the story about Lazarus and Lazarus getting ill. You remember Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. He would often go to Bethany and stay there with him and his sisters there. They were a very precious source of comfort and help and friendship to the Lord Jesus. But Lazarus was deathly ill, and his sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is ill. You need to come back and help him. But what did the Bible say? It says that Jesus intentionally tarried. He waited even an extra day beyond. And Lazarus what? He died. Why did Jesus let that happen? Did he not get what he wanted to eat the last time he was at Lazarus' house? Was he being mean to Lazarus? Was he being mean to the sisters? We know better. We look back at it, but in their difficulty and in their trial, the sisters, all they have is a dead brother. And now, Jesus told them why he let it happen. He said he did this so that they could see a greater miracle. The miracle of what? The miracle of being raised from the dead. They got to see that Jesus Christ was the Lord of life and not just the Lord of bread. Jesus told them he did this so that their faith would be even greater, so that many would believe in him. He told them that he allowed this for what? For the glory of God. Now, it wasn't just others that Jesus let this happen to. Jesus allowed it to happen to himself. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, the scriptures are telling us that Jesus was facing his own death on the cross. Remember, it was impending. He had told the disciples that he was going to have his life given. And it says that Jesus told the disciples, he says, now my soul, listen, 27, 28, John 12, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that not just in the times when he fed 5,000 plus their families, not just in the times where he was healing the sick, not just the times where they're throwing palm branches in front of him, but even in this time as he's facing his death, he says, God, I am about your purpose. God, let my life glorify you. That's what our life is to be about. That's what your life and my life is to be about. To what? To bring God glory. Psalms 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Now listen, this is a verse that we probably ought to put over our fireplaces and on the mirror that we see every morning as we're getting up. Not unto me, Lord, but to your glory. Let my life be to your glory. The children of Israel had not grasped this yet. So they cried out, why? Why, God? Why, Moses? Why, God? Why did you get us into this mess? I love it. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We had to come out here and die and be buried in the desert? They should have asked what? Not why, but what? God, how can you gain glory in this situation? Psalms 106 speaks to it again. Psalms 106, verse 7 and 8. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonder. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He saved them. Why? For what? His glory. Why are you here? Why am I here? What is our purpose? To glorify God in the good, in the tough, in the bad, in the easy, whatever it happens to be, we're to be glorifying God. And when we learn to ask the right question, when we learn to stop saying, why, this is your fault, the Lord devises ways of turning our difficulties into deliverances. Can you say amen? The Lord devises ways to turn our problems into praise. Now, we can ask that other question. Why? Why does God devise those ways? Because when his enemies are defeated in divine glory, God gets the glory. Because when his children are delivered, God gets the glory. When his name is exalted, God gets the glory. When his deeds are remembered, when his praises are sounded, you're getting it. And when we give God a chance in our circumstances, good or bad, there are times that we can have good circumstances and we give all the glory to ourselves. Well, look how I accomplished this. Oh, look how wonderful it is that I got a raise. Oh, look how wonderful it is that I did it. Listen, we are supposed to be giving God glory in everything. Amen. The good times and the bad times. And when we give him the chance in our circumstances, God will give glory to his name in the lives of his children, even in the midst of their trials, even in the midst of their afflictions. And maybe we should say, especially during the times of their trials, and especially during the times of their affliction. Now, there's one more thing I want us to remember this morning. God will deliver his people. But he's going to do it in his own way and in his own time, and it'll be for his glory. In the Red Sea account, God always intended to get the glory by defeating the army of Egypt, didn't he? Did God know what was going to happen? It says that he's the one that hardens Pharaoh's heart even more to make him pursue them. God reached in and snatched his children out of what seemed certain death. And he intended it to be at the last moment. Why? For effect. So that the people would go, wow, look what we did. Because they didn't do it. They didn't even get to escape across the desert. So, oh, we ran good, didn't we? No, it was all about God doing it. He intended it to be the last moment, and he could provide a way of escape. Now listen, he could have provided a way of escape earlier. Is that map back up there? Let's put the map back up there. Yep, there we go. Now I want you to notice, do you see the Great Sea? That's the Mediterranean Sea, we call it today. But if you look up there and you see over where the Salt Sea is right there, what's just above that? We've got the Jordan River. And what's just up above the Jordan as you head up in there? Modern day Jerusalem. We're talking about Egypt. Listen to me, Egypt. Egypt, they left Egypt. Pastor, get your names together. We're talking about Israel. And look what they could have done. Right there out of Goshen, they could have gone straight east across there and headed right up there. Is that what God did? The scripture says that he led them out into the desert. And then when they got out into the desert, they had them turn again and went over there between Migdol and the Red Sea. Why? So that God could show them his power. They had a few things to learn before they got to the promised land. Amen. Number of years before they ever got there, God had some teaching to do. But God could have just taken them straight out and moved them up. But he didn't. God's ways are not our ways. God does things a little differently. We need to learn that God will deliver us, but it might not be in my way, and it might not be in my timing, but God will deliver. You know, we call Jesus Lord. We call Jesus Master. What does that mean? You know what the best word today is for Lord? Anybody know? Boss. Boss. That's what Lord means. That's what it meant then. The one who is over me. The one who can tell me what to do. The boss. We call him Master. If he is Lord, and if he is Master, then we need to learn to yield to his will. We need to learn to allow God to use us for whatever purpose he wants to. Amen? And if he wants to use us to glorify him in pain, or he wants to use us to glorify him in sickness, or in financial difficulty, or in political hardship, if God wants to use us there, what should our answer be? It ought to be to the glory of God. Not why? Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Perhaps if you aren't going through a lot of afflictions, then you cannot be described as righteous. None of us are, amen? Except by the blood of Christ Jesus. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Can I get an amen for that one? How about Psalm 50:15? Call upon me in the day of trouble, says the Lord. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt what? Glorify me. You know, it's very comforting to know that God's plan is to deliver his children. I'm glad. I'm glad that that's God's plan. But it's critical, dear friends, that our response in the midst of our dilemma is to glorify him. In the midst of our trial. Even if his timing seems slow, even if we must go through hardship or pain or even death, we are to glorify God in every situation. Why? Because glorifying God is more important than our comfort. Instead of accusing God, and instead of asking God, why did you allow this? Or how can I get out of this mess? God, can you remove this from me? We need to ask, Heavenly Father, I am yours. How can I glorify you in this situation? So the question is, are you currently going through a difficulty? Are you currently in a trial? And I'm going to ask you, are you willing to glorify God? Are you glorifying God? Are you willing to change your perspective? Are you willing to change your ideas from why me to God, I want to glorify you? It's all in the way that we view our difficulties. Are you willing to surrender your life situation to Christ. Will you ask Him to use you however He desires for His honor and glory? We're all about glorifying God, aren't we, when our captors are overthrown? We're all about glorifying God when they give us their riches. We're all about glorifying God when we're leaving the slavery behind. But might you be going through a dilemma soon? I hope it's not today. But I do know this, the scripture says that the righteous of God go through suffering. Might you go through a dilemma someday soon? Will you ask God to help you to remember this truth? When you go through it, don't move immediately to God, why? God, why? God, take it away. But would you ask this question, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? Ask God to help you to remember this truth, that He loves you, that He's here for you. He knows where you are, and He knows what you're going through. And ask Him to help you to remember to use whatever you're going through to glorify Him. Does that make sense? I could start all over. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Then can I pray for you? Thank you, God, for the strength of your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you do not turn us to our own devices, but God, you fill us and you strengthen us. You empower us with your abilities to face what we face. We don't do it alone. We couldn't. And Father, we shouldn't try. Would you help us today, Lord, to look into what's happening and with a heartfelt, honest prayer say, Lord, I am yours. Do as you please to honor and glorify yourself. With your head bowed, I want to ask you, would you pray right now? Maybe you're going through something right now, and you just say, Pastor, I need strength, I need help. This has been hard. Would you ask God to take it from you? Literally, if you have to, lift your hands up and say, God, here it is, take it off me. I'm going to continue to go through it, but God, whatever it is I'm going through, would you give me the strength to glorify you through it? And if you're not going through something today, but you'd say, you know what, I know, like everybody else, I'm going to head into it. Would you pray and ask God to give you the strength to remember this need, that we not say, why, but that we say, God, how can I glorify you?